Amen. Thank you for singing. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I want to read a story for you and then kind of explain it a little bit and then give us a couple points and hopefully challenge us a little bit there. So I have been going through 1 Samuel. I said what I said earlier, joking around, but now I say with all seriousness that sometimes the apple does not fall far from the tree, because I've been going through this. Now, it hasn't been every single week, so everybody can just calm down a little bit. That was 3 years ago on Wednesday nights that I've been preaching through 1 Samuel. So it's kind of like a Wednesday night series, you know, it just goes on and on. Well, I get it honest there. And so, Pastor Ray, I'm also super glad, because I was watching, and I was going to have Miss Lisa come down there with that cane and whoop that the good side of you. But when we did Love Lifted Me, he was not lifting up, and I was watching. I was zoning in to make sure that you were behaving, and you did well. I was impressed. I know that that was absolutely killing you not to do that. Like, every fiber of your being wanted to just go there. So, anyways, okay, so I want to read a couple verses here for you this evening and kind of explain the story a little bit. This is about, for all the teenagers, this was about 3 years ago. You don't remember what happened last Wednesday. I'm sure you're not going to remember this sermon from 3 years ago. You heard it. You won't remember it. All right, so verse number one. Now, it came to pass upon the day that Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. So Saul is the king at this time. Jonathan was his son. He said unto the young man that bare his armor, verse number one, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. And he told not, Jonathan told not his father, King Saul. Verse 2, King Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him, about 600 men. Skip down just for time's sake. Look at verse number 4. So between the passages where Jonathan was trying to get to, verse 4, Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, but there was a sharp rock on the one side, and there was a sharp rock on the other side. And skip down to verse number 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan said, Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come unto you, then we will stand our place and will not go out unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hands. This shall be the sign unto us. So both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered him into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. The armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and the armor-bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host, in the field, among all the people, and the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. I want to talk to you about having true courage. Having true courage. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to church again this evening and hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn something from this passage of scripture. I pray that you would just give me the words to speak, Lord. And Lord, I give this completely and wholly to you. And I pray that you would use it in a great and mighty way. Help us to draw closer to you. And help us to have a great rest of the evening. Safe drive home. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. A couple years ago, there was a young man that was with his squad, and they were in Iraq. While they were there, their convoy came under fire. One of his squad mates was shot, severely wounded in the gunfight, in the battle. And this young man tells the story of the events that transpired after that. Now again, there is lots of gunfire, there's lots of yelling and screaming just kind of chaos all around from the insurgents shooting rockets and throwing grenades and shooting bullets at them. He tells a story afterwards when he was asked about it that he had to make a decision, a choice had to be made. He could continue to fight with the rest of his group, his platoon, in the battle. But he looked down and he saw his teammate, his friend, who had been shot. And he had to make a decision. What was he going to do? Was he going to just continue to fight? Or was he going to try to save this man's life? He made an obvious decision. He tried to save the man's life. Now, in doing so, you have to understand that they had been cut off. And so the way to safety was actually through the fire. And he had to pick up the man on his back and carry him, he said, about a football field, if you could put it in terms we could understand. It was about a football field. Now, when he was going there, he prayed, "Lord, I pray that no one shoots my legs, because I don't know if I can carry this man, as heavy as he is with all his stuff, all the way there if I get shot in the legs. So Lord, I pray that you'll protect me," because there was gunfire everywhere. He bent down, picked up this soldier, threw him on his back as he was wounded, seriously wounded, and would have died on the field. And he began carrying him down this road, which he thought would probably be his death. He carried him for an entire football field, basically, dropped him off at the helicopter, and saved that man's life. Courage. No, not everybody would make that decision. I hope that we would make that decision, but in the face of bullets, grenades, rockets, chaos, everything going on, he had to make a decision. My life, or who knows if he'll even make it, even if I get him to that helicopter. But he decided, I'm going to just go ahead and take him. And if I get shot, I get shot. But Lord, I pray that you just protect my leg so I can at least get him to that helicopter. If I get shot elsewhere, hopefully I'll be able to just continue on. But I know if I get shot in my legs, I'm not going to be able to carry this heavy man. So Lord, protect me. And he did. And he got him the helicopter and saved the man's life. Courage is something that is not something that we see just in the military, but it is also something that we see in the Christian life. Because it is not easy to be a believer who lives for the Lord in today's age. In fact, it is very difficult to do that. So I want to relay what Jonathan is doing in this story into applications for our lives and how we can have and show courage in our own lives. Now, just so we're understanding what is going on here, the Israelites are in a great battle that lasted for quite a while with the Philistines. And if you go back to the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 19, there was no smith that was found throughout the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." So there was no forges. In other words, they weren't able to make spears. They were not able to make swords, because the Philistines had shut all that down, which is crazy when you get to chapter 14 to realize what Jonathan did. Jonathan was with the group. And if you look at verse 2, so we're all understanding here, King Saul and all of his men, which included Jonathan, they went to the part of, uppermost part of Gibeah, and Saul sat under a pomegranate tree, and the people are with him, about 600, but he decided to leave. The end of verse 3, I didn't read, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Jonathan just decided, you know what? I'm going to show some courage here, and I'm going to go and fight the Philistines. Now, that was a crazy decision to what most people would probably think, okay? I'll talk more about it in a minute, but first of all, I want you to quickly notice the differences between King Saul and his son, Jonathan. Just get the mental picture, if you will. One is the son, Jonathan, is out going to fight a Philistine garrison, climbing up rocks and taking on with just his armor bearer a garrison of Philistines, with who had much better weapons than he probably had. I don't know exactly what he had exactly, but I'm sure that they had much better weapons than he did. But yet he's doing that. And where is the king? Where is the one that is head and shoulders above everyone? Where is the one who eventually, and when we get to chapter 17 with David and Goliath, that when they come home, that they're going to sing about? Now, I know that it is their jealousy aspect, and I understand that, the principle of with David. But in the song, he still killed 1,000. Now, David is 10,000, I'm sorry. But at least there was 1,000. In other words, Saul was not some wimp. Saul was not some war, lack of a warrior. This man was the king, and he still was a fighter. He still was a warrior. Yet where's the king? He's sitting under a pomegranate, surrounded by 600 soldiers, running. He spent most of the chapter here. This is an interesting thought. When faced with real danger, King Saul retreated for a long time to run from the Philistines from battle, often. And we find him sitting under a pomegranate tree, surrounded by a bunch of warriors, a bunch of soldiers. Yet he will chase David over every hillside for 10 years. Give you an idea of the kind of man that Saul was and why God rejected him. When it came time to stand for the children of Israel, he is hiding with 600 men as protection under a pomegranate tree. Yet he'll chase a shepherd boy all over the hills in the wilderness to murder him because he is jealous of him. That's the character of Saul. The character of the two men are vastly different. Jonathan doesn't even tell his father. Verse 1, look at it. He told not his father. He knew that he would not allow that to happen. He knew that if he went and asked dad, hey, me and my armor bearer, we're going to go fight this big, gigantic garrison of Philistines. Never would have happened. So him and his armor bearer snuck off without telling anybody. And they had no idea that he was gone, while his dad sat under a pomegranate tree. Years ago, centuries ago, there was a man named Wycliffe from England. And I don't get too much of the history of the story, but Wycliffe was an individual who, we don't necessarily agree with everything. He did begin some steps that helped tremendously, and he fought very hard and to hold firm in those beliefs. He believed that the Pope and the Catholic Church were not preeminent, but rather the sacred scriptures were preeminent. He also believed that indulgences were wrong, and he did not believe that transubstantiation was correct either. This is many, many years ago, and if you are a Protestant historian, there's one version of it, and if you are a Catholic historian, there is probably another version of this. So this is where it gets a little blurry, but Some say that he was arrested and was forced to recant. Others say the Pope just issued proclamations and he stood up to say against those proclamations from the Pope. Whichever way. Want to read what he said. He said, "I profess and claim to be, by the grace of God, a sound Christian. And it is while there is breath in my body, I will speak forth. I will defend my convictions even unto death. In these, my conclusions, have I followed the sacred scriptures." There was a lot of pressure that was being placed upon Wycliffe to recant, to retract, to take back that which he firmly believed. And in spite of all of the pressure that was put upon him, and that was immense pressure, the possibility of death, Wycliffe stood up, whether it was in front of the inquisitors and torturers who were forcing him to do that, or whether it was open publicly, I don't know. Whatever happened, he basically said, no, that I believe the sacred scriptures and I will stand upon the sacred scriptures. In other words, there was some character to what he believed, and then he stood up against all odds to stand for those principles. There's a difference between Saul and there is a difference between Jonathan. We see number two is that Jonathan decides to step out by faith. Now, this is something that is rather interesting because honestly, this is not normally how we explain things that we do in our world, in our culture, in our today's terminology, right? What do we always say? God called me to go do this, right? God led me to do this. We always use some sort of language in that area. Now, it does not clearly say that God told Jonathan to go do this. In fact, Jonathan, verse number 6, look at it. Jonathan said to his young man that bears armor, "Come, let us go over to the the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." In other words, an angel did not come down to Jonathan and clearly give him a message. "Oh, Jonathan, go thou into the garrison, climb the rocks, for I will give you great victory." That's not what happened. There was no angel that appeared to them, just like with Joseph, to know fully what to do. He did not have a call of God to do this. What was he doing? Stepping out by faith to do that which he felt was right. Ooh, what a good principle. He stepped out by faith to do that which is right. Now, let me make a statement here. Our stepping out is for his glory, not for our pride. There is a really big difference between the two. A really big difference. Too many individuals will try to step out to do something, quote unquote, for the Lord, but it is really not for the Lord. It is for their own pride. It is for their own selfishness, their own desire to make themselves look good. That is not Jonathan's heart. That is not what Jonathan is doing. So I'm not, when I say this, I'm not talking about a sinful motive, a prideful motive. That's not what I'm discussing. I'm explaining something where he is doing something to step out in faith that God will bless for the Lord, not for himself. This is not so Jonathan will be made king. This is not so Jonathan will get a bigger army and have more men put under him. That's not Jonathan's motivation. Jonathan's motivation is to step out by faith and let God do something great. See if God will do something great. In other words, he wasn't told not to do this by the Lord, but he wasn't told to do this by the Lord. So he stepped out by faith and said, "Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. And if the Philistines do this, then that means that you're going to give us the victory and we go. If they do that, well, then that means that we probably need to get out of here." We'll just take it as a sign. Lord, you give us this sign. Tell us what you want us to do. And he steps out by faith. The measure of faith, the measure of faith is the measure of God's help. That's an interesting quote. The measure of faith is the measure of God's help. He stepped out by faith to serve. Oftentimes, we need to have a mindset of stepping out by faith to serve God. Not in arrogance, not in pride, not in selfishness, not in glory for yourself, but for the Lord. And if God says no, then stop. I think if we got to verse 9, 10, 11, 12, and they had not gotten a sign of God, I truly believe in my heart of hearts that with the character of Jonathan, that Jonathan would have obeyed the Lord and turned around and left, because this is not what God wanted. I think that that would have been his character. I think that would have been his response. But he got a sign from God and he pushed ahead and God blessed, which we'll see later. Because he was willing to step up by faith, and if God shut the door, he was willing to let it go and trust the Lord. And if God opened the door, he was had the courage to walk through. It's a good principle for us. Is this found in Scripture? Let me give you a little thought here. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Joshua, chapter 3. Now, we're familiar with the Red Sea, and we're familiar with Moses, and we're familiar with God performing that miracle, right? And how that miracle went about is a little bit different than Joshua chapter 3. Look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 13. I'll kind of skip forward for time's sake. It came to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that are from above, and they shall stand upon it as a heap. Verse 15, and as they bear the ark, they, the priests, were come into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark dipped in the brim of the water, that the waters came down from above. Okay, so let's go back to the Red Sea. Moses stood up, and God parted the waters, and they all watched it happen. And then they walked across on dry ground once the waters were already parted. But in Joshua 3, that's not what happened. God said, I want you to take the ark, and I want you to get the priests, and I want you to walk through the water. Now, I'm sure that the priests had faith, and I hope that they did. But put yourself in their sandals and be on that pole carrying that ark. And God said, go into the water. But it's still running. Like, no, I want you to have faith. Step out. It wasn't until their feet hit the water that God parted it. What they had to do is they had to step up by faith and be obedient to the Lord. They had to obey what God asked them to do, and then God parted the Jordan. God did not part the Jordan River before they stepped in. They had to, by faith, step into the water. And when those souls hit that water, that's when God allowed them to cross on dry ground. They had to step out by faith. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. As an Old Testament illustration, let me give you a New Testament illustration. Matthew chapter 15. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I love this chapter. Preached on it from many, many times. But verse 21, Jesus went thence, and he departed into the coasts. This is Matthew 15, verse 21. He departed in the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, to the best of our knowledge, okay, this is the only recorded time. May not be the only time, but it's the only recorded time that Jesus left Israel proper. Okay, so he goes into the coasts of a woman of Canaan. Verse 22, came out of the coast, and she began to cry, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now stop reading right there. Look, that is a terrible thing. So he travels all this way to get to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and some woman comes out crying, upset, hysterical, because her daughter has a devil. I mean, that's the heartbeat of Jesus right there. I mean, he would obviously have compassion towards her. He walked all this way just to meet this woman. So obviously he's going to heal her daughter immediately, right? Verse 23, he answered her not a word. Isn't that the opposite of what we think Jesus would do? Like, you had this mental mentality that, you know, he walks up with this caravan of all the disciples. This hysterical mother comes up crying, just going crazy about her daughter. Her daughter is vexed with the devil. I mean, that had to just be his compassion moved towards this girl. But he reacted the opposite of how we probably think that he would have reacted. He answered her not a word. Disciples came back and said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." In fact, the disciples were pushing this woman away. Get her away. Send her away. Stop bothering us, woman. And she refused. She had a need. And so she was going to have the Lord do something about it. She took a step by faith, and even when she didn't get the immediate response that she thought she was going to get, she persisted. He said, "I'm not sent," verse 24, "but on the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She came and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." She's probably deeply upset. She's probably very emotional, as all of us would be. If we had a child that was dealing with a demon possession and all of the unbelievable, horrible horrors that would have been, you would be incredibly emotional, emotionally invested in the situation. How would you have responded when you come to the Son of God, you come to the Messiah, and he answers you not a word? And all of his disciples are then pushing you away. Would we still, verse 25, worship him? Or would we be angry because he's not doing what we think he should do? What would our response have been in that situation? But he is drawing that faith out. He is revealing her heart. And she worships him. Verse 28. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord drew out that faith, and she had to continue when it seemed difficult, and she kept the right spirit, and she kept the right attitude, and she stayed humble, and she didn't lose her testimony. She didn't lose her mind. She worshiped him. And after all of that took place, the Lord looked at her and said, "Great is thy faith." He traveled all the way to the coast of Tyre and Sidon to draw the faith of one, and she had to continue to take steps of faith to get her daughter the answer to prayer that she was seeking for her daughter. Jonathan, back in 1 Samuel 14, decides that I'm going to step out by faith. I don't have a clear answer from the Lord. Do this, don't do that. I'm just going to step up by faith. And if God answers this, then I'll continue. And if he doesn't, then I'll turn around and I'll go right back under the pomegranate tree. I really honestly feel that's his heart. Sometimes we just need to step out by faith. Many, many years ago, there was an elderly preacher. One Sunday morning, when he finished service, he had a member of his church come up and really rebuke him and was very angry with him. And he said, "Pastor, something must be wrong with you and something must be wrong with your preaching, because you have been here for a while and we have only added one person to this church. And that one person is just a small boy." The preacher, with tears in his eyes and hand trembling, said, "I know, and I feel it all. But God knows that I have tried to do my duty." It was on that day, the next week, the minister stood before his flock. And as he finished the message, he was heartbroken about God not doing great work in the church. And he was frustrated, and he felt a strong inclination to resign. He decided to wait one more week and pray. After the service, the young boy that had come to them recently, who had joined the church, came to him and asked him a question. He said, "Preacher, do you think if I worked hard for an education that I could become a preacher and maybe even perhaps a missionary?" Tears welled up in the preacher's eye. And he said, "This heals the ache that I feel." He said, "Robert, I can see the divine hand of God now. May God bless you, my boy. And yes, I do think that God would allow you to do something like that." Years later, many, many years later, that same boy grew up to be a man, and he returned home. That boy's name was Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was an amazing, amazing missionary. When he came back, people spoke of his name with reverence. Nobles invited him into their home. He led many souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. He reached some of the most savage, vicious, violent, evil chiefs in Africa to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we just need to be faithful in what God's doing. To step up by faith and just allow the Lord to work. This preacher didn't preach in arrogance. He didn't preach in pride. He just preached to serve the Lord. And yes, he did not lead thousands upon thousands to the Lord in that little church. But he reached one boy. And that one boy reached thousands for the Lord. Number three. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes, we just need to be an armor bearer. Back to 1 Samuel 14. I want to read this for you. Paint this picture so you understand. Jonathan, this warrior, okay? Jonathan is not some child. Jonathan is a grown man, and he is a warrior. He says to his armor bearer, verse 1, "Young man." Now, I don't exactly know an age of this individual, but he is said to be a young man. Look at verse 6. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, who was a young man, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised." He's just a young kid. He's probably a young kid. I don't mean like a child. I mean a young man. This armor bearer is not some experienced, savvy, wise warrior. He's a young man. He's an armor bearer. Again, put yourself in his shoes. Jonathan looks at him and says, "Listen, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to tell anybody." "We're not going to what?" "There's 600 warriors right here. You don't want to bring them with us?" "No. We're not going to tell anybody that we're leaving." "You mean it's just the two of us? And we're going to go against an entire garrison of Philistines?" "Yeah." What would your response have been? "Have you lost your mind? I'm not doing that. Did you see the rocks that we got to climb up just to get to the battle? I'm not doing that. Look how many men are up on top of that hill. You want to go up there and fight them? Look at this. Look at the weapons that they have. You want to go? There's 600 men here. They're all warriors. Let's all go." "Nope." Jonathan says, "We're not telling anybody." What would have been your response? The courage that was needed, because the armor bearer followed the right leader. Again, the difference, Jonathan, "Let's go. Let's go do something for the Lord. I don't know if it'll work out. I don't know if this is something that God will want. And if it doesn't, that's okay. But let's go do something for the Lord." The king, sitting under a pomegranate, hiding, running. Oh, I forgot to mention, verse 3. Ahiah, he was related to Eli. Verse 3, the Lord's priest. He was wearing an ephod. King Saul had a priest from the lineage of Eli who was wearing the ephod. He was wearing something that everybody respected and knew that this was the man of God, and he would speak to the Lord. "Lord, what do you want us to do?" Does he ever ask in these verses, "God, what do you want us to do?" No. He sits under a tree with 600 men hiding from the battle because he had no courage. Because that wasn't about him. It was doing the right thing. Now he'll go chase David all over the place because that was about him. That actually mattered to him. But battle? I'm not sure that I really want to go do that. So while he's sitting under the tree, surrounded by 600 soldiers, with the priest of God, who he could have asked, "God, what do you want us to do?" Jonathan says, "Let's step out by faith. Let's see what God will do." And he tells his young armor bearer, "Let's go." And incredible, listen to this, verse 7. The armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Amen. Not everybody is going to be a David. Not everybody is going to be a Jonathan. But we should strive at least to be an armor bearer. But he was following the right leader, which is hugely important. Number two, they were trusting in God, not themselves, not their own ability to be a warrior and to fight. Nope. This wasn't about them. This was about the Lord. And they were trusting in the Lord. And then number three, they actually had to go do some work. Right? I mean, it wasn't like Jonathan said, look, let's go. And then they just stood there. Or Jonathan said, hey, let's go. And so Jonathan went and the armor bearer stayed and said, I believe in you, man. You go do your thing. No, he followed with him. In fact, he fought with him. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands, upon his feet. And the armor bearer, this young man, climbed up after him. And they fell, these Philistines, they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. He fought with him. He didn't leave him. He was right there next to him, supporting him. We may not be Jonathan's, and we may not be David's, and we may not be Paul's, and we may not be Peter's. But maybe we can be an armor bearer. Number four, lastly, is that we have to understand, and this is so important, that God is the one that is in control. Verse 10, he said, listen, this will be a sign. If this happens, this is a sign, and we're going to go. So God gives them a sign, and they go. And he killed about 20 men. Verse 14. But there were not 20 men on top of that mountain. There were way more than 20 men. Way more. Now, God did something here in the first part of this chapter. Absolutely. God blessed. Absolutely. But that's nothing compared to what happened in verse 15. There was a trembling in all of the hosts in the field and among the people. So they come up, and the Philistines don't know what's going on. There could be a more that are coming to attack. They have no idea what's going on. There's probably confusion. There's probably yelling. There's chaos probably. Men are being slaughtered as Jonathan, the armor bearer, come through. He kills about 20 of them. But again, that ain't all the soldiers that are up there. There are more. So what does God do? And the earth quaked. God sent an earthquake. Now they're on the top of a mountain. With all of these sharp rocks and all of these things going on. And God not only allowed them to see the sign, to go forth with what they were trying to accomplish by stepping out on faith to the Lord, but God also protected them by giving them an earthquake. This life is really not about us. And the work of the Lord, it's been going on for centuries. It didn't just start when we arrived. And it certainly will not end when we are gone, except for the rapture. But if he holds that. In other words, we're just a piece of a bigger plan that God is doing. But too often, we make it about ourselves. It's about what the Lord is doing. God does great things when we step out by faith with pure motives, with a right heart to do something for God. But we will never never, ever win this city for Christ by sitting under a pomegranate tree. No, we must be busy for the Lord. Because what is our lives but a vapor that appears for a little bit and then vanisheth away? So work while we have the time. Step out by faith and trust that God is in control. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come to church. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, however that might be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your truth. I pray that you would help us, motivate us, challenge us to live for you. There are so many people that are on their way to a Christless eternity all around us. There are many people who are hurting, who are struggling, who need the Lord all around us. Lord, help us to step out by faith. And it may not be something that we know exactly you want us to do, but we want to do something for you, not for our glory, not for our honor, but for your honor and your glory. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to live for you, for our time is so short. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you are going to do. Lord, continue to work, guide and direct and bless. We'll ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.